Well, what kind of person are you? As you know, the topic this morning is Christ Church, a gospel church where forgiveness is commonplace. To give you an idea about where we're heading, let me ask you some questions. You ready? What kind of person are you? Are you a bit sensitive, maybe? Do you hurt easily? Do you find that people are sometimes a bit insensitive? Do they say things that hurt you? How does it make you feel? Does this kind of thing make you depressed? What do you do when this kind of thing happens? What do you say to the person who has hurt you? How does it affect your relationship with that person? How does it affect other relationships? How long does the hurt last? Do you bear a grudge? What effect does this have on your Christian life? Does it affect your prayer life? Does it affect everyday life? Well, what kind of person are you? Are you, how do I put this, less sensitive than other people? Are you a bit blunt sometimes? Do you speak your mind? Do you tell people how it is? Do you see people wince sometimes when you are speaking to them? Do you feel that you have to tell people what you think when you think it, particularly if they're in the wrong? Do you justify straight talking because you genuinely believe that honesty is the best policy? Do you suspect that people sometimes avoid you? As you see things, do you feel that it's a price worth paying to maintain truth, integrity, these things? Perhaps you recognize yourself as being one or the other of those two people that I've just described. Maybe you're a mix of both. I think most people usually are. Either way, if you've answered yes to one or more of my questions this morning, it would be good for you to listen up this morning. On the other hand, if you didn't answer yes to any of the questions, you've clearly reached a state of sinless perfection, and you can go and have a cup of tea. But please go now so we can see who you are. To make a start then, let me take you back to that passage we read just then, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. You may want to have that open for you. And my heading here is the importance of forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer is, in effect, if you think about it that way, not like analyzing this prayer, but it's there. In effect, what it is, it's a brief summary of the most important ingredients of true prayer. Would you agree with that? Those sublime thoughts at the start concerning the majesty, the holiness, and well as the caring fatherhood of God. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. That magnificent request concerning the building of the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come. The longing that God's will would be done on earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. The request that the Lord will continue to provide his people's needs to maintain physical life. Then comes the prayer that the Lord will forgive our debts or our sins. And along with it, the commitment to forgive those who sin against us. Then there's the request that the Father keep us from temptation, especially when it comes through the evil one. But as you know, and as I read, Jesus doesn't leave things there, does he? For in verses 14 and 15, he picks up the theme of forgiveness again to give this solemn warning. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what do these verses mean? That God will only forgive us if we've forgiven other people? Well, no, it's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is this, that those whom God has forgiven, those in whom he has already begun a work of grace, will be people who make a practice of forgiving others. And why? Well, because they will be aware that the Lord has so graciously forgiven them. So, we must never be in any doubt concerning the importance of forgiveness in the Christian life. There it is, in a position of prominence in the Lord's Prayer itself, and then it's amplified with those verses at the end where Jesus says, gives more information about what it means. So it's vital. Forgiveness is vital. It's essential. It is foundational to the Christian faith. But why is forgiveness so important? Why is it given this level of prominence in the Lord's Prayer? Well, in a word, it's because of its connection with relationship. And under my next heading, I want to explore the importance of relationship. Why is relationship important? Well, isn't it because that is what the Christian life is all about? Yes, the creation, the world, the universe, the created order, the sky, the sea, animals, animal life, plant life, you name it, mountains, oceans, all important. All these are God's handiwork. Marvelous, important. But they are only, if you can say that, in the final analysis, a setting, an environment in which life takes place. Imagine you are the only person in the world. Well, for a time you might like the chance of a bit of peace and quiet, but I suspect you'd soon be looking a bit around for a bit of company. Ultimately, life in general, and the Christian life in particular, is all about relationship. But let's drill down a bit. And firstly, let's think about the relationship between God and his people. What happens when someone becomes a believer? Well, those who come to faith become God's children and are welcomed into the very family of God. That's what happens, isn't it? And on what basis? On the basis of the saving work of Christ. They've come to see their sinners who've lived in rebellion against God. They've come to see that judgment and separation from God await them. They've come to see that they need a Savior. And they've believed the message of the gospel, which declares that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died in the place of sinners. They've repented of their former sinful way of life and have turned to God and asked him to forgive them for their many sins. And he, true to his word and in his mercy, has heard their prayer and forgiven their sins and brought them into the very family of God. So the heart of the gospel message is good news about sins forgiven. Christ has paid the price. Justice has been served, so God can be just and still justify the sinner. Forgiveness of sins brings a man or a woman into the very family of God, and is right, and it's right there at the heart of the gospel. And what about sins committed by the believer after they've come to faith? Well, even they've been taken care of, haven't they? You remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's suffering and death has dealt with all our sins, past, present, and future. If we confess our sins in deep and genuine repentance, we're forgiven. So forgiveness of sins and restoration of relationship with God is the ongoing experience of the believer. Well, so much for the relationship between God and his people, but what about the relationship between believers? See, we've already found that when a man or a woman becomes a believer, they become one of God's children and enter into the family of God. And as a consequence, those who are God's children become brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a real spiritual relationship. But because it is a real relationship, it is capable of being broken. Now, what might cause such a relationship to be broken? Well, we've already found that it's only too easy to hurt and offend each other. How many times have you been on the receiving end of hurtful words? How many times have you been on the giving end? You know the old saying, don't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's not true, is it? Names do hurt us. People call us names. When we've been hurt in this way, just like a physical wound, we do hurt, don't we? We do feel the hurt of it. And the same applies to those who we may have hurt. And the effect of such hurt can be to damage or even break relationships. And what's the result of broken relationships within the church setting? Broken relationships can ruin the testimony of the church. See, as we found, the church is a family. And because we are brothers and sisters, broken relationships will have a big impact on the way that the church is perceived. Imagine a family where the different family members are not speaking to each other. Doesn't need much imagination, is it? We've all been there, haven't we? The church was just a club, a badminton club, let's say. Strained or broken relationships, they'd be much easier to deal with. Here's the example. Think about this. Johnny plays badminton with Tommy. The problem is, Tommy always wins. It's not just that, but Tommy has a way of rubbing it in that Johnny finds really quite galling. It really gets up Johnny's nose. And he's had enough of it. So he talks to the club secretary and arranges to play on a different night. Problem solved. But in the church setting, it's not that easy, is it? Just not like that. We really are a family. We really are brothers and sisters. And just moving people into different house groups when they fall out with each other isn't really a solution. Sooner or later, people outside the church will know, and the witness of the church in the community will be compromised. And what else can result from broken relationships within the church? Well, broken relations within the church family may bring the ministry of the church to a halt. Yes, things will still happen, things will still go on, things will still get done. Maybe to all outward appearances, everything looks like business as normal. But no real valuable spiritual work will be taking place. I suppose the best way to illustrate this is to use that other Bible metaphor for the church, the metaphor of a human body, the church being described as the body of Christ. Just as a human body with broken bones and ligaments cannot operate as it's meant to, the body of Christ will be ineffective if the various members are not of one mind and heart, joined to each other in mutual harmony. If there are people in the church who are at odds with each other, the church, the body of Christ, will not work as it should. And that's where forgiveness comes in. We've seen how sin can come between God and his people. We've also seen how God has provided a way back through confession and repentance. Well, what happens when a believer is aware of broken fellowship with another believer? What does the Bible have to say about that? I think it's time to change. And we're going to look at how believers mend and maintain relationships. It might be helpful to have your Bibles handy. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And perhaps the first person to find it, let me know what page number it is.
One one seven five.
Thank you, Dave. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's look at verse 1 as well. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Look at verse 1. See, we've been called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? We must live in keeping with that high calling. How must we live? Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. That's a good starting place, isn't it? As we seek to deal with hurts we've experienced. From a position of humility, things may look quite different. Perhaps the hurt we feel is only our pride which has taken a dent. And we need to be patient. In time, things may appear different. It's true, isn't it? With the passing of time, things sometimes appear different to what we first thought. And what else? We must be people who are bearing with one another in love. Meaning, well, we need to put up with each other. But not just with gritted teeth. After all, we've been enabled by the Spirit of God to love one another. So our bearing with one another must be in love. And what must be uppermost in our minds? To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That must be our aim. That must be what we work for. If you skip down the page and have a look at verses 30 to 32, it reads like this: And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Once again, look at the emphasis on the Holy Spirit of God. We must be careful not to grieve Him. After all, He is the one by whom we've been equipped and by whom we are indwelt. In our relationship with others, how must we behave? Look at verse 31. We must get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now just think about it. Aren't these precisely the things we feel inside when we've been hurt? Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, wanting to hit out, maybe, not physically, maybe with our tongues. Slander, telling other people about so-and-so and what he or she has done to upset us. Every form of malice. It's amazing how inventive we can be when it comes to thinking about ways to be bad. Well, we need to get rid of all those. And positively, how must we be? Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And there it is. Forgiving one another. Well, maybe people have not treated us well, but we need to be ready to forgive. And who is our model? Do you have an example we can follow? Look at verse 32. Just as in Christ God forgave you. The Lord has forgiven us. We must be ready to forgive others. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages afterwards. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Let me read them to you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. To those like us, who are only too easily hurt and liable to hurt others, the apostle says this, verse 12, remember who you are. You're God's chosen people. And remember what you are. You are holy and dearly loved. If we were able to remember these things, it might influence the way we live and respond to others, don't you think? And with that in mind, what should we do? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Clothe yourselves so that when people see you, may these be the qualities that people see when they see you. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And look at verse 13. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Bear with each other. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. There it is again. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Do you have a legitimate grievance? Well, even if you do, forgive one another. And once again, who is our model? Who should we seek to emulate? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We really have no warrant to bear a grudge, do we? God has forgiven us, so we should be ready to forgive others. Just checking the technology. What priority must we give to sorting out broken relationships? Well, as we've found so far, because we live in a broken world where misunderstanding, trouble are normal, we need to bear with each other in love. We don't need to bring every perceived hurt to the attention of our brothers and sisters. But in some cases, if we are aware that we have hurt or offended a brother or sister, we may need to take action. And if that becomes necessary, it is something we should do sooner rather than later. You see, I think that's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. No need to read. Let me just read verse 23 and 24 to you. Therefore, you're familiar with them. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. There are times when sorting out a relationship with a brother or sister becomes a priority. Did you notice? It even takes priority over religious duty. It's no use us coming along to the prayer meeting and making fine-sounding prayers if all the while we are seriously out of fellowship with a brother or sister. As far as Jesus is concerned, that is not an option. Why don't relationships problems get sorted out more quickly than they do? Well, the problem with sorting out relationships is this. It takes a good deal of humility, doesn't it, to take action. And we're not good at humility, are we? In some cases, we need to act quickly to sort out broken relationships. What's the Nike motto? Do it now. But what happens if we've tried to sort out a relationship problem and the other person has been unwilling to talk? Well, in some cases, we may need to escalate the matter. Escalating the problem. In that case, perhaps, we need to adopt the approach which Mark talked about last week. Do you remember that when he spoke about church discipline? Do you remember what he said about Matthew chapter 18? If your brother or sister sins, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Still there. Forgiveness and us then. And we come full circle. At the start, we thought about the importance of forgiveness. We saw that our willingness to forgive was a reflection of the willingness of God to forgive our sins. To finish off this morning, I want to refer to that other reading that I gave at the beginning, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Do you recall? Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother who sinned against him. 7 times, he said, thinking he was being generous. Not 7, but 77, replied Jesus. In other words, indefinitely. And to reinforce this, Jesus told Peter the parable of the unmerciful servant. You'll remember how the king in the parable was willing to cancel the huge debt owed by one of his servants. But the servant himself was unwilling to cancel the much smaller debt owed by a fellow servant and had him imprisoned. When the king heard this, he was angry and had the unmerciful servant himself thrown into prison. And the main teaching of the parable, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Tell me, do you have a forgiving spirit? What's your attitude towards your brothers and sisters? What happens when you are hurt or offended by a brother or sister? How do you respond? Do you bear with him or her? Do you look for revenge? Do you want to hurt back? Is that your response? God says it's his job to avenge, not yours or mine. Are you able to deal with the hurt you feel for the sake of maintaining your relationship? Failing that, are you able to approach your brother or sister and explain to them how they've hurt you? Most often you'll find that the person you're approaching is unaware of the problem. They've not deliberately set out to hurt you. And when you bring the matter to their attention, they'd be only too quick to seek your forgiveness. I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. Please forgive me. Are you able to accept what they say and to be reconciled to them? Are you able to forgive and forget? Or will you be forever reminding them of what they did? Jesus calls for heart forgiveness. But if we find that we cannot forgive or will not forgive, it calls into question whether we've ever understood the message of the gospel. Why? Well, when we understand the enormous debt that God has released us from, we should be only too willing to release others from the tiny debt that they owe us. After all, it cost the Father that which was most precious to him to deal with our sins. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life, his suffering, his death to release us from the enormous debt that we owed. Will we not forgive those who have hurt or offended us from the tiny things that they've done against us? If we're unable or unwilling to do so, we need to ask ourselves whether we've ever understood the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord has forgiven you. You've been released from the debt of your many sins. Will you not act in a similar way to those who've hurt you in such a small way? Well, may we learn how to do this for his name's sake. Amen. Well, we are a bit short of time. We usually do have questions and answers. So maybe the best idea would be to say I'd be very happy to answer your questions later. So please make a point of approaching me if you have any questions.